in our journey with Peter and his journey with Christ. And so if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, we'll be in verses 1 through 18. Matthew chapter 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up, do not be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the..." The disciples asked, "Why the scribes say Elijah must come first?" He replied, "Elijah is indeed coming, things, but I tell you, Elijah's already come, and they did not recognize him. But so also the Son of Man about to suffer at their hands." Disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. They came to the crowd of him, knelt before him, and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic and he suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon out of him, and the boy was cured instantly. The now living God, just as truly as your voice was heard on that Mount of Transfiguration, let your voice be heard among us today. We turn to your word, longing to hear from you. And so we invite your spirit to be free in this place, helping each one of us hear whatever it is that you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Today there's a lot, so we're going to jump right to it. Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, "Come on, we're going to climb a mountain." And then at their Summit Club t-shirts. This isn't the only time that Jesus singles out who's in particular. Peter, James, and John into Jairus' home. You remember that story? They get front row seats watching Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from death to life. Matthew, these same three, Peter, James, and John, he takes them specifically into the Garden of Gethsemane. He asks them to pray with him on his darkest night. On this day, Matthew 17, it is these three that get front row seats to God's glory being revealed. What do you think about this Jesus who gives special invitations to Peter, James, and John? Why? The other nine think about it. They came down from the mountain. "You won't believe what we just saw. We weren't invited." Sometimes feel like you're one of those other nine, following Jesus the best you know how, but still missing out on lots of the good stuff. What about this Jesus who has these three? Just a couple of thoughts on that. One is Jesus is human. As a human, he was in a limited body and limited space, and he desired friendship as any human does, true friendship. A 21 study found that the average American has between 2 to 5 close friends, really close friends. And we know that that's probably true. In my life, it's true because if we think about it, it takes a lot of time and energy to be close to someone. This is limited human form. He chose to invest deeply in a few rather than just a little in a lot. Why? Well, we see with Jesus that he wasn't looking for popularity ever. He was looking for long-term impact. And that would happen the most as a few real lives were totally transformed by him. His heart was for all of us. So it had to start with the few in us. Why these three? We see the story go on. We find that Peter, James, and John become pivotal leaders in the church that's going to be. All three of them are going to make incredible sacrifices for the gospel. Peter and James are going to be martyred. John is going to be exiled. Their years spent in Jesus' inner circle truly transforms every part of their entire lives. And so perhaps Jesus chose the three that he knew were going to be the most open to being changed by him, perhaps. Perhaps he chose the three that he knew would take the biggest risk in spreading the good news. Perhaps he chose the three that he knew would lay their life down no matter what it cost. With limited time on earth, Jesus could really only go super deep with a few. He chose these three. But here's the cool thing. In Jesus' resurrected, ascended life as it is today, in Jesus' release of his spirit here on earth, there is now no limit to who gets to go on the mountain with him. There is now no limit to who gets to see his work firsthand. There is now no limit to who gets to be his dearest friend. The Spirit of Christ on the loose in this world and in us, we can be as close to Jesus as Peter and James and John. We can be just as changed by Jesus as those three were. We can be just as emboldened to take the same risk for the sake of the gospel of Jesus, to lay our lives down. The Spirit in us, we have the same access to Jesus as his three besties. There's room for four, it turns out. There's room for 4 million. Is that good news or what? I think it's good news. Me and Emily both think it's good news. But my friends, if you haven't tapped into this intimacy with Christ that is accessible, it's not because it's not open to you. It's more likely because you just haven't yet been open to it. Because there is now no limit on who gets to go to the mountain with Jesus. That's just the first point. Some of you are already asleep. It's going to be a long morning. Here we go. All right. So you get to the top of the mountain. Jesus to shine. His face is as bright as the sun, and his clothes are dazzling white. As if that's not enough, Elijah and Moses show up. And there they are, talking to Jesus. Now this is the mountaintop of all mountaintop experiences. We talk about those thin veil moments sometimes. And what we mean by that is those moments in life when it really feels as if the heavens have opened up and we get this glimpse for just a moment of heaven come to earth. You know what I mean, right? We've had some of those. Some of us in this very room had one of those moments shared together on Good Friday a couple years ago. We were in this room the night of Good Friday singing together that beautiful song, "Oh, the Wonderful Cross." And during the chorus of that song, many people in the sanctuary said, I heard as if joining us in the song, this choir of children singing with us. Many people. And we got this glimpse of heaven right here. A glimpse. A thin veil moment. A mountaintop. I had a literal mountaintop experience. When I lived in Egypt, I had a chance to climb Mount Sinai in the middle of the night. You start climbing up in total darkness about 2 a.m. You get up there about 4:30, and then you just sit and freeze to death until the sun comes up. So we're all just shivering, wrapped up in really pretty Bedouin blankets, looking out into nothingness. And as the sun begins to rise, you see these orange-red mountains of the Sinai Peninsula reflecting off the sun, and you're just surrounded by what is just miles and miles of gold everywhere you look. No one dared say a word. We just stood in that place for what felt like hours, as if heaven was right there, overwhelming. Sometimes we are so caught up in a worship song that it feels as if we are indeed singing with the saints and the angels. Sometimes there's just this scripture story, maybe one we've heard 1,000 times, but in this one moment, for some reason, it grabs our hearts as if we are hearing it for the first time and we are changed. Sometimes we find ourselves so moved by beauty that we were not expecting to see that it stops us in our tracks and all we can do is stand there and weep. These thin veil moments when heaven and earth collide, these mountaintops. We are hungry, were we not, for these glimpses. We are hungry for these reminders that crash into our everyday, ordinary days sometimes and declare to us there is more here than meets the eye. Eternity is in your midst. Heaven is real. Divine is present. You may as well take off your shoes because you are standing on holy ground. The normal day has become sacred. We realize for a moment heaven and earth are not that far apart. It is just a thin veil that separates the two. We long for those moments. I think that's why we're here. How do we get on those mountaintops? How do we have more of those than it means her kind of moments? This I know. We can't force it. We can't manipulate it. We can't make up the best set list and just go with it. They are always a gift from God when they happen. I know that much. Annie Dillard, she said, we can't cause light. The most we can do is put ourselves in the path of its being. We can do that. We can put ourselves in a place where God's light and truth can shine upon us. We can put ourselves in the places where we know that our God most tends to reveal his majesty. We can at least do that much. And in many ways, that's why we come to a place like this, even when it's 58 degrees in this room, Sunday after Sunday. Trying to put ourselves in that beam, light down because we long for such a glimpse. We cry out with Moses and now with Peter, O Lord, show us your glory. That is why we are here. Peter sees Jesus shining. And Moses and Elijah sitting there talking with him. Now, if you don't know scripture very well, let me just tell you, Moses and Elijah have been dead for a very long time. These aren't just his buddies from down there in Capernaum somewhere. These guys are supposed to be dead. And here they are talking to Jesus because they are not dead in heaven. And rather than just stand there and take it all in, Peter interrupts Jesus' conversation with Moses and Elijah. Don't you just love Peter? Doesn't he just make you cringe sometimes? It's like, Peter, talk about an inappropriate time to enter this conversation. Jesus and Moses and Elijah are chatting it up. The one who brought the law down from Mount Sinai. The one who's the leader of the prophets and the Messiah. They're catching up. They hadn't seen each other in like 32 years. And there's Peter off to the side. Hey, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus! This is cool. You want me to build something? How about some tents? We're like, Peter, what are you doing? I mean, in a sense, it makes sense. Because Peter knows that he's standing in the presence of the Holy. relevancy at the ease of meeting like Moses would use when he would go to talk to God. This is holy ground. This is, let's make a dance for Jesus and for the other two, the three of you, to mark this spot as such, as holy ground. So at least props to Peter for recognizing holiness when he sees it and wanting to honor. But there's also this sense that Peter knows that this moment is unlike any other moment, and he doesn't want it to fade. Jesus, this is good. I want to stay here. Just you and Elijah and Moses and me and James and John. Let's just all stay here. Let's just pitch a tent and get comfortable. Let's make this moment last. Or let's at least put up some tents as proof that we were here when heaven came to earth. I'll scratch my initials in the wood. Or Peter maybe just never experienced anything like this before. And he's overwhelmed, but also unsure of what to do with himself. And so Jesus, this holiness stuff, it's a lot. And so just give me a job so I don't feel so uneasy in my skin right. Give me something to distract me from how vulnerable I feel in the presence of this holy moment. Give Peter a hard time for speaking out rather than just being present. But if I'm honest, boy, oh boy, do I do it too. So many sacred moments in my life, I miss the depth of them and the beauty of them because I am too busy interrupting God's conversation with my own ideas. Talking. Do this or we can do that rather than just being quiet in God's presence and just watching and listening. And when I do catch a glimpse that this is indeed a special holy moment, like Peter over and over again, I instantly begin to fear that it's going to fade away. And so rather than just enjoy the fact that it's here, what do? Pull out my phone and take a picture. Rather than just be in the moment, I miss the moment, trying to save the moment. Isn't that crazy? When a guy and I went to Paris, we spent an afternoon in the Musée d'Orsay. It's a modern art museum there because the line for the Louvre was way too long. So we went to the second option. And in the Orsay, there is many paintings, but one in particular that is famous, Van Gogh's painting of the bedroom. If you saw it, you'd recognize it. It's literally a bed in a bedroom. It's cool, though. It's famous. And there are these hordes of people gathered around this one small painting. Hordes. And so you kind of wait in the back of the horde, and you slowly move your way toward the front of the horde. And when you make your way to the very front, where the picture is literally, like from me to Diana, it's right there. What did everybody do? They pulled their back away from the picture and took a picture of their face with the picture back behind them somewhere. You can't even look at it for 5 seconds. They're in this moment and they're taking a selfie, more like I was here for proof that I was here, but doing nothing to actually appreciate the work of art that is right here in my midst that I will never see. Guy and I went to hear Jerry Seinfeld a few months back. What he said in his montage of things, he said, you know, it seems that our entire lives have become about helping our phones live their very best lives. Said, our phones get front row seats to everything when we are stuck behind them all the time. Pay good money for good seats to go and see a concert. And then we get annoyed if a tall person happened to buy the seat right in front of us because they are obstructing our view of the art of the show. But even if they're there or not, what we do is we hold up this phone in front of our face and record entire songs from that same concert. We are finally in a place to see beauty firsthand. To experience it with nothing in the way. and we don't know what to do with that. And so we put something in the way. Thinking, I'm going to save this moment forever by sticking it in my phone. Making a video that I'm never going to watch. Well, let's be honest, your Facebook friends aren't watching your whole 4-minute video either. No. Rather than just live in the moment, we're so afraid of losing it that we miss it all together. Why do we do this? Why? One, I think that we do sometimes fear the way that beautiful, sacred moments make us feel vulnerable and small. And so we hide behind a screen, or we get busy building tents, or serving coffee, or sweeping the floor. Anything to distract us from the power of the moment. The sermon starts to get a little bit too real, so we go to the bathroom. No one's going to the bathroom now, right? You're like, dang it, I've got a whole different 2 more minutes. Or we start making a grocery list. Or we sense God breaking through on our drive to work, and so we turn up the radio. Because it is a vulnerable thing to be present to the power and the glory of the Holy God. And so we hide and distract. 2, I think that we live in a scarcity mindset. What do I mean by that in this context? You see, in this case, Peter seems to have this fear that this amazing moment will pass by, which it will. But his fear seems to be that there will not be another one like it. And so I have got to make it last. Maybe God isn't big enough or good enough to take me up to the mountain more than just this one time. And so I will take my selfie, and I will build my tent, and I will try to freeze this moment in time in case things aren't this good again. And what does that do? But in the very moment of ultimate joy, still our joy, because we're already afraid of losing it before we've even appreciated and enjoyed it. If I can believe that the same God who brought me to this mountain is good enough and loves me enough to show me his glory in more days ahead, then I don't have to frantically try to capture every good thing that comes my way with my phone. I can just live in what is today. I can just be open to God's presence that is right here, right now, actually believing the same God who brought me to this moment will bring me to other moments just as good in the days to come. Peter, Jesus, let's just build some tents and make this moment last. If they'd stayed on that mountain, what would Peter have missed? Lots of things. Maybe on the top of that list, that morning that he stumbled upon an empty tomb. Turns out Jesus has more good things for him to see. This day on the mountain is an incredible day, no doubt about it. Peter is right about that. But what he didn't understand was that he didn't have to be anxious about trying to make it last. There were more incredible days to come. There was more heaven coming to earth to see. And so Peter could be free to quiet down and simply be present through God's presence revealed to him. You see, when we believe that God actually delights in showering his goodness and his beauty upon us, then we are free to simply enjoy those heaven meeting earth sacred moments. Free to just be there, to just soak it up, to not miss the life that God has given us to live today. How do we do that? How do we do that? A few just practical ways to live in the moment that God has given us, to embrace God's holy presence every single day. How do we do that? One thing is we just simply start our day with prayer. We start our day, no matter how early that day starts, God's presence. Starting in that place helps us see everything the whole day long as an extension of being with God. How do we make the most of the moment? How do we live into the gift of this day? We change our mindset. We begin to see the interruptions in our day as divine meetings and not just distractions from what we are supposed to be. Climbing a mountain was not on Peter's agenda for that day. But boy, was he glad that he took up Jesus' interruption into his schedule. What he would have missed if he had said, "Sorry, Jesus, I already planned out the day and there's just no room for a hike. Maybe tomorrow." How do we make the most of the day? Interruptions as divine opportunities. Start our day with prayer. Walk. Don't run through your day. For those of us who hike, there tend to be two kinds of hikers. Those who get to the top as soon as possible, and those who take time to notice all of the little flowers and plants along the way. I tend to be a get-to-the-top person, but I tell you, there's a better chance that the ones who walk and take time to bow down and marvel at the tiniest of things will be the ones who see heaven come to earth. Because Jesus tends to walk. How do I make the most of my days? How do I have those holy moments with God every single day? Look. There are chances throughout each and every day to simply stand in awe of God's presence. Anybody notice the sunsets this past week? Night after night after night, they were remarkable. Did you stop at least once and just look to the heavens with your own eyes, not through your phone, with your own eyes? No need to snap a picture of it. Just standing there, still and quiet. Heart open to the God whose beauty is behind this. Every day, when you get that hunch somewhere throughout the day that heaven is right here, hear that hunch, attune to it, stop everything, and simply stand in awe, at least for 30 seconds. How do I make the most of every day? How do I encounter God's holy presence every day? How do I live in this moment given to me right now? Practice in your day somewhere, putting nothing between you and the Holy One. Some bit of time each day to just be present to God with the phone turned off. And I tell you, this is one of my struggles right now with these online Bible reading plans. I love it because it keeps me on track. But the whole time I'm reading scripture, at any given moment, a message could pop up, an email, and there I go again, and there I go again. We got to find time each day, even a little bit of time, to just be with the Holy One with nothing in between us. Not a steering wheel, not a radio, not multitasking, just us and our Jesus. And that's vulnerable. But we've got to become vulnerable before the Holy One by being fully present to the Holy One. One more just simple way to just be more attuned to God's presence in our everyday life, to not miss the moment. Just incorporate into your life what I call breath prayers. Prayers you can say in one breath all day long. Perhaps this week, anytime you think of it, when you just feel like you're missing the day, you're not living in the moment, just try, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you. A few minutes later, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you. If we're simply praying that prayer to him all day long, we will see those holy moments in our midst. They will not pass us by. And there will be more good ones tomorrow, so just enjoy the ones you can see today. While Peter is still talking about his idea, a cloud overshadows them, and a voice declares, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Peter, less talky, more listen-y. And the disciples fall to the ground terrified. And Jesus touches them, says, "Do not be afraid." And they look up, and Moses and Elijah are gone. And only Jesus remains. What's that about? You see, Moses and Elijah, they symbolize the Hebrew law and prophets. Jesus alone remains, saying he is the fulfillment of what the law and the prophets were aiming for. On this mountain, the Old Testament hands the project of redemption over to Jesus. You're the fulfillment, is saying. You run with this now. Brian Zahn says Jesus is the true and living word of God. Jesus is what the law and prophets point toward. Jesus is what the Old Testament was trying to say, but could never fully articulate. Jesus is the perfect word of God in the form of human life. Jesus is what God has to say. This is my son. Listen to him. Now this part's hard. Stick with this whole idea. The Old Testament isn't necessarily on par with Jesus. What I mean by that is the Bible is not a flat text. Every passage carries the same weight. And you're like, well, that's not right. Well, all of you have two eyes in your head right now. And so no one plucked an eyeball out, so you agree. Turns out you agree. The Bible is not a flat text where every passage carries the same weight. This is why Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. He's taking Old Testament texts and saying, here's the fulfillment of what that is trying to say. And the Father thunders from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Moses and Elijah are gone, and Jesus remains. So if Moses says to practice capital punishment and to stone adulterers and other sinners, God says, listen to Jesus. And Jesus says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And if Elijah calls down fire from heaven to burn up his enemies, God says, listen to Jesus. And Jesus says what? Love your enemies. You see, the role of the Old Testament, it is an inspired role, no doubt about it. God is in the Old Testament all over it. But the role of the Old Testament is to give an inspired telling of how we get to Jesus. And once we get to Jesus, we don't need to build three different tabernacles to balance out Jesus with all of the law and all the prophets. Because Jesus is greater than Moses, and Jesus is greater than Elijah. We look to Moses, and we look to Elijah, and it turns out they point to Jesus. And so when the law or the prophets seem to say differently than Jesus says, we follow Jesus. Because the Father says, this is my son. Listen to him. We follow Jesus. That might really mess with some of you. Let's come talk more about it, because this is good news, I promise. This is good news. The four head down the mountain, where they find a distraught dad begging for help for his son, who is suffering with epilepsy. And Jesus heals that boy. You see, my friends, we visit the mountains. We need those moments where heaven meets earth and we are caught up in the holy presence, where we're taking it all in, where we are just hanging out, being changed by our Jesus. We need the mountains, but we live in the valley. We visit the mountain. We live in the valley. Some of us just want to have Bible study 7 days a week and just long nights every night. Let's just stay right here. Let's just pitch against right here. Let's just stay together. This is nice. We visit the mountain, but we live in the valley. Because in the valley, there are people who need people who have been with Jesus on the mountain to step into their real lives, where their children are and where their own hearts are terrified. And they need us to give a care. They need us to offer hope and healing and mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. When we climb mountains, being on top is fun. It's all rocky up there. You've got this great view because there are no trees to block it. But you start looking around and you realize there's not very much that grows top of the mountain. down below, that's where those flowers are, and those berries, the fruit of the life. We live at the top, but we live down below, where fruit can grow, where real hurting lives can be touched. We don't just cling to Jesus' encounters and make a tent and keep him to ourselves. No. We go down that mountain and we share that Jesus with that hurting daddy and that little one. And so, Father God, a lot happens on that mountaintop, it turns out. We've got lots stirring through our hearts this morning. We try to figure out what it is that you want us to do. Help us simply listen to Jesus.